Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'd like to finish up our little character sketch of Peter tonight. It's a rather long lesson, so I'm going to move along quickly, so you listen quickly, okay? We'll not be moving a lot around in the Bible. You just follow in this passage, though we will make reference to some other things. On Wednesday evenings, you know, we've been developing this character sketch of Peter. We noted a number of positive characteristics, like his willingness to forsake all earthly possessions to follow Christ. He took care of his family, we saw. He was willing to step out on faith. He was ready to forgive, and on that list goes. There were also some negative characteristics. He had a tendency to look on the physical rather than the spiritual side of things, motivated at times by things that were not quite proper. Was sometimes guilty of hearing, but not really listening. He had a tendency to compare himself to others rather than comparing himself to Christ. But after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, things changed, didn't they? Most of the negative characteristics seemed to become positive things. They were replaced by positive things, sort of the opposite of the negative characteristic. Peter, who had been unpredictable when the Spirit of God came to live in him, became bold and available. And some wonderful lessons to see that, because the Spirit of God lives in us just like he lived in Peter. And by the power of the Spirit, Peter overcame his negative characteristics. We should seek to do the same thing in the power of the Holy Spirit. God can help you with your short temper. God can help you with your motive. God can help you with your thought life. God can help you not to put your foot in your mouth. God can help you with your pride. Whatever the negative characteristics, by the power of the Spirit of God, we can overcome those things, and certainly we should work to do that. I want to continue tonight, even indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Peter was still vulnerable. He still had an enemy of his soul, Satan. Peter was an important man in the beginning of the church, a pillar of the church, as it were. And so it was important that he walk in the light, that he stay above board and stay above reproach. But he, in one instance that's recorded here in Galatians, he sort of lost his way and he fell into a trap. It's called the hypocrisy trap. Satan still uses it, the hypocrisy trap. And it's a trap that he still sets for you and for me. If Peter could fall into that trap, certainly we can. Hypocrisy is pretending to be what one is not, or to believe what one does not. Pretending to be something that we're not, or believe something that we're not. I want us to see how Peter was caught in that trap. A little background to this passage. On Paul's first missionary journey, first of three, a lot of Gentiles started to believe. There were some believers in a place called Antioch, some Gentile believers. And the Jews at Antioch started to teach the Gentile converts that they needed to be circumcised if they really wanted to be truly saved. They made it part of salvation. It's what we refer to generally as Judaism. When we talk about it, circumcision was a big deal, and they were trying to promote that and add works to faith, which we have learned from Romans does not accomplish anything. It negates your faith. After some dispute, Paul and Barnabas were sent from Antioch down to Jerusalem, and in Acts chapter 15, they had the first Jerusalem council. They had a council of the church there just for this matter, to bring word back to the Gentile believers in Antioch about whether it was or not necessary for them to be circumcised. And so the Gentiles believers, as it turned out, did not need to be circumcised. The Gentiles should, they told them from the council, the Gentiles should also refrain from anything of their Gentile custom and culture that might cause the Jewish believers to stumble. And I'm reading out of Acts 15 and verse 28. It says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." So they don't need to get circumcised, but this is what they lay upon them: "That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, eating meat that's still bloody, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. And the end of their little letter that was going to be carried back to Antioch said, fare ye well. So they did send back some instructions, some things that they needed to do. But the good news was they did not need to be circumcised. They didn't need to become Jews to become Christians. And so that was conveyed to them by Paul and Barnabas. And two other men sent from Jerusalem, Judas and Silas, sent by James and Peter and John as the official church-sanctioned messengers to take this decision back to Antioch. They delivered their message, and while that was going on, Paul and Barnabas decided to stay for a while. And Peter showed up eventually to visit some of the brethren there, and it was about this time that this event in Galatians takes place. So you've got Peter, Paul and Barnabas there in Antioch. Peter shows up. It's after the Jerusalem Council where they decided they did not need to be circumcised, that believers did not need to be Jewish. They didn't need to take on the Jewish customs or the requirements of the law for them to be Christians. So it was there that Peter fell into this hypocrisy trap. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Peter came to Antioch. There's lack of any detail here. You don't know much about it, but it sort of makes it sound like the Galatians would recall this event when Peter came to Antioch. The reason I say that is he just acts like they already know in what he says here. They would recall what had happened there. This is the only record in Scripture of one apostle correcting another apostle. So it was a big deal. Word got around that this took place. The event had probably been used by the Judaizers to sow discord among the believers, Jews and Gentiles. Peter had departed from the original gospel to appeal to the Gentiles. Maybe they would say. We don't know exactly what they said. Maybe they said, Paul has turned on Peter, the pillar of the church. Can you see the headlines in the Jerusalem Chronicles? They might have said, the apostles resort to the flesh when things get tough. There was no doubt some use of the Judaizers when they were made aware of this event. So Paul says, when Peter was there, and he said he did something, and I withstood him to the face. The aorist tense of the verb and the wording here suggested the confrontation was successful. Peter didn't offer a rebuttal or a defense, apparently, but there was a confrontation. Is that necessary in Christianity? Confrontation? The Bible says it is. We ought to confront those who are in sin. That's exactly what Paul's doing. He's practicing what he preaches. In confronting Peter, a pillar of the church, he's confronting him. Nobody likes confrontation, but without confrontation, there's not a lot accomplished in the work of the Lord sometimes. If there's sin in the camp, you have to deal with the sin. He says, I withstood him to his face because he was blamed. Now, we don't see this as we read English, but it's the perfect tense of the verb here, which suggests that the guilt was something that had been established. It was sort of an established fact. All that was lacking was to pronounce the penalty for what had been judged to be the problem, the sin here. So Peter sort of stood guilty before all of the people that were there and saw this happen. We would ask, well, why does he say it like that? By whom was this type of action condemned that Peter? It was already condemned. Where was it condemned? And the answer to that, at the Jerusalem Council. Peter is doing something here in Antioch that he had himself forbidden at the Jewish Council, the Council at Jerusalem. He had himself forbidden and pronounced it wrong. So what exactly was so bad? What did he do? Verse 12. For before that certain men came from James, he did eat, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, when those Jews come up from Jerusalem, from James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Do you understand what's happened here by just me reading it? So there were some people coming up, some Jews coming up from Jerusalem, where James was. But before they got there, Peter was eating. He was eating with the Gentiles. It's an imperfect tense of the verb, which means he was doing that on. He was ongoing. He was enjoying the fellowship there at Antioch with the Gentile brethren. And why not? He just had accepted them. Peter, you remember himself in Acts chapter 10, was sent to Cornelius' house. And a lot of Gentiles got saved. Peter's okay with the Gentiles. And he was enjoying their fellowship. That is, until these Jews came. He was eating with them. Well, where was he eating? It's not just in their house. Probably the agape feast, the love feast. That was like a big potluck dinner before the communion service. And Peter ate regularly with the Gentiles when they came together. Now we need to note something here. The Jews generally ate kosher foods, right? Kosher, when you think of kosher, just say it satisfies the Jewish law and custom. It's according to the dictates of their custom and their culture. The Gentiles generally ate non-kosher food. But now, in keeping with the dictates of the Jewish council, they didn't eat things strangled. They didn't eat things offered to sacrifices. So they were keeping the rules. They were doing exactly what they were told for the sake of the Jewish believers, so they wouldn't stumble over their Gentile practices. And for a Jew to eat with a Gentile would not be wrong then, right? In the church, a Jew and a Gentile could have good fellowship. And a Gentile could eat with a Jew and have good fellowship with there. The problem was not that the fact that Peter ate with the Gentiles, nor that he ate the non-kosher food. The problem arose when they were come, those Jews that came up from Jerusalem. He withdrew and separated himself. Now, he could have eaten with the Jews who were there from the beginning, since he got there. There were Jews in Antioch, and he could have eaten with them continually. He could have eaten with the Gentiles continually. He could have eaten with the Jews sometime and the Gentiles at other times, and that, you know, that would be okay. But he ate with the Gentiles exclusively until the Jews got there. And then he backed out. He backed away from the table because he was fearing them which were of the circumcision. So what did he fear? Paul was the minister to the who? Paul. To the Gentiles. Peter was the minister to then the Jews primarily. That was his focus, the focus of the ministry there in Jerusalem to the Jew first, you know. And he was there working among them. And so he was afraid that the Jews might go back home to Jerusalem and report that he had been eating regularly with the Gentiles. And what would that do to his ministry there, he felt. See, it's a legitimate thought, isn't it? What will people think? It's a legitimate thought. We can follow the reason, but it's still wrong. It was hypocritical. He needed to be thinking, what will these Gentiles think if I just back away right now? You see, the Jews are not more important than the Gentiles. And so he made a mistake. Peter followed the dictates of his fear. And he stepped into Satan's trap of hypocrisy. So what's the problem? You say, well, it's no big deal, is it? Who cares if he eats or doesn't eat? What? It didn't hurt anybody. The problem is that hypocrisy jeopardizes our ministry. The problem is that hypocrisy jeopardizes our ministry. The problem is that hypocrisy jeopardizes our ministry. And did I tell you, the problem is that hypocrisy jeopardizes our ministry. Are you ever a hypocrite? He was afraid of the Jews, so he stepped into the hypocrisy trap. Peter's ministry and that of others of the apostle, would be affected by Peter's hypocrisy. He was the head of them. If Peter messed up, it would affect the ministry of the others who ministered right alongside him. Is that possible today? Can my hypocrisy affect your ministry? Oh, you better believe it. They go to that church where Pastor Linville is, and I saw him. It would hurt your ministry, wouldn't it? Would your hypocrisy hurt my ministry? It doesn't matter, does it? We're a church. We're a family. We're the local body of Christ. And what one of us does affects all of us. Our attitudes, our actions affect others. And when we become hypocrites, when we say we're something and we don't live like we're something, or we say we believe something and we don't live like we believe something, that's what hypocrisy is. And it definitely, most definitely affects all of our ministry. Your hypocrisy will jeopardize the ministry of every believer to everyone who sees your hypocrisy. Peter's hypocrisy made hypocrites of his followers. Look what it says in verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So the other Jews that were there, because of who Peter was, they thought, well, if Peter's backing away from the table, then we ought to as well. And these others were under the same sentence as Peter. When Paul rebuked Peter, he was rebuking them too. But Peter was the leader there, and so Paul takes Peter to task as the great spiritual leader. It says that even Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Who's Barnabas? Barnabas, you remember, was Paul's companion on the first missionary journey, instrumental in starting this church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11. Paul's fellow delegate that went down to the church council in chapter 15 of Acts. Paul's bosom buddy since his conversion. Barnabas is the one who became his pal and supported him and spoke highly of him to the apostles when he went down to Jerusalem the first time after his conversion. And he's carried away. The word carried away means to yield or submit oneself to lowly things. People try to explain this away. Barnabas wouldn't do that, but he did. He submitted himself to lowly things, which is what that word means. He was carried away with dissimulation. The Greek word for dissimulation is hypokrisis. I probably didn't say it just right. Sounds like hypocrisy a little bit. And it is. That's the definition. You ever see those people who act on stage and they put a mask on? This was of yesteryear. They would put a mask on and they were something. They were acting the villain or the good guy. And the mask tells who they are. But it was a mask. It's not who they really were. It wasn't their real character. They were acting. That's the idea. This word is used for that. They had at the council affirmed that there was no longer any such thing as this ceremonial defilement for believers, but now they act as if they do not believe what they had affirmed down at the council. Hypocrisy. They said one thing, now they're doing another. Does it make sense? Hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when they saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, behold, but when I saw, he said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Now, you have to follow his reasoning. I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain that, but it's not too hard to figure it out. When I saw that they walked not uprightly, Paul looked long enough, he watched long enough to where he was sure of himself. He was sure that they were being hypocritical. And the wrong must have been obvious to everybody who was there when Paul spoke. He said, I said unto Peter before them all, and all of them were guilty, all of those Jews who backed up from the table were guilty, and all heard this rebuke. something worth pointing out here. Public sin requires a public confession. You deal with it publicly. If it's a private sin, you can deal with it privately, but if it's a public, if it's something everybody knows about, if they know about the sin, they also need to know about the resolve. You understand that? It's not good if they just know about the sin and then it just goes away. Then it wasn't dealt with. So you deal with things that are public, you deal with them publicly. If they're private, they can stay private. And if they are not repaired privately, according to Matthew 18, it can become a public thing because the church has to deal with that. But sin, public sin, requires a public confession. He says, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We've asked the Gentiles to live somewhat like Jews. They can't eat the meats they used to, the strangled meat and the sacrifice to idols meat. And they're doing that for your sake. We've asked them to do that. And in so you've asked the Gentiles to live somewhat like the Jews, which they're doing, and in which you have joined them in these last days. And now, because of the brethren sent from James, you return to being like a Jew. You've been acting like it's okay to be like the Gentiles. Now these Jews come and you reverse. You act like you have to be like a Jew. You're giving the wrong signals. By your action, you tell these believers at Antioch, you're telling them that what you and they are doing is not sufficient. If you really want to have the best Christian fellowship, you need to be a little more Jew acting, a little more Jewish. That was the statement Paul was making by his, or Peter was making by his hypocrisy. Do you follow me through that little bit of reasoning? So, what conclusions can we draw in these verses? One of the subtle traps that Satan sets for us believers in this day is the hypocrisy trap. He can arrange the circumstances so all of a sudden you feel like, oh, I can't do what I would normally do here. I can't say what I would normally say here, and beware. Because it's a trap set by the devil to make us hypocrites, speaking or acting contrary to what we truly are. It's really living a lie, isn't it? If we say we're something and we truly are, we feel like we are in our heart, but then we live like we're something else, we're living a lie. It can't be both ways. Hypocrisy brings down the giants. A lot of people have lost their ministry because of their hypocrisy. If the Apostle Peter could fall into the trap, well, I guess I could too, and you could as well. Hypocrisy produces hypocrites. Your hypocrisy will make hypocrites of your children, of your grandchildren, of your friends. Many years ago, a small Jewish boy who was born in Germany, asked his father, why must we surrender our Jewish faith and start to attend Lutheran services here in Germany? The father replied, son, we must abandon our faith so that people will accept us and support our business adventures. The young lad never got over his disappointment and bitterness. His faith in his father and his religion was crushed. And the lad left Germany. He went to England to study at a British museum where he formed his philosophies for life. From those intensive investigations, he wrote a book that changed the world. It was called The Communist Manifesto. From that book, one third of the world fell under the spell of Marxist-Leninist ideologies. The name of that little boy, of course, was Karl Marx. He influenced billions into a stream that for 70 years ruined, imprisoned, and confused many lives. Today, that system of thinking is crumbled or is crumbling. That's an old illustration, isn't it? Because it did crumble, and what's happening now? Our politicians are starting to go back in that direction, aren't they? Some of our liberal politicians are headed back in the direction. Oh, they wouldn't call it Marxism just yet, but that's the direction, the path that leads there. Today, that system of thinking is crumbling, but only after people got a good look at its tragic consequences. The influence of this father's hypocrisy multiplied in infamy. The article ends, or the illustration ends. So, people got a good look at the tragic consequences. And you hear people talking about socialism again in our country. They don't know what they're talking about, do they? They don't know what they're talking about. They need to go back and study their history and realize exactly what they're promoting. Fourthly, just lessons from tonight, all of Satan's prophets practice hypocrisy. Listen to this. This comes from Today in the World, June 3rd, 1989. So this is really old too. He made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessings of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew his strength for his great work from it as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. You know who it is? Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality. He was a hypocrite. He was a hypocrite. Brothers and sisters, I guess to say this, beware of those who say they're one thing and they don't act like it. Beware of the hypocrites. Hypocrisy destroys ministry effectiveness. If our hypocrisy, because of our hypocrisy, people who see it, in your life, won't listen to any of us. You destroy the ministry, the effectiveness of the cause of Christ in a local body of believers or in a town where believers live and function. Why do people become hypocrites? Some because of fear, some because of pride, some because of envy, some because they've fallen into the trap. Some circumstance led them into that. And the only escape, of course, is confession. Lord, I've been a hypocrite. Please forgive me. Lastly, great men can be hypocrites, making their teaching or their example actually harmful. Peter's example was harmful to the church. The lives they live are supported and authenticated by their fame. The more important the person, the more damage their hypocrisy will cause. We would do well to follow the example of the Bereans. Search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. Be careful not to be misled by those who have fallen into the trap of hypocrisy. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for helping me tonight to move through these verses quickly, and I pray, Father, they would be effective in our lives. Father, it's not my word, it's your word. These are your verses, and Lord, they're living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that they might do their work in my heart and in our hearts. Lord, make us what we ought to be. Forgive us where we failed you, Lord, and protect us from this trap. Protect us, Lord, from this destructive hypocrisy that we see in the life of Peter in this one instant. Someone, Lord, who had found victory over many negative character traits, but still vulnerable to the attack of the devil. Lord, if it could happen to Peter, it could happen to me. Please help me. Please protect us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.